Hi, thanks for coming. Appreciate you being here. I'm really excited about this workshop, not the least of which, because you signed up, I know that at least some of you are really planning on going and want to know how to get there. So that's really important. I'm thankful for the opportunity to spend this time with you. I'm David Mead, and the little image you see up there is one of the giveaway books for the Cross Conference, Here to There. And you will get it. The outline I'm following for my talk actually follows the outline of the book. It has additional information that's not in the book, but the basic outline is in the book as well. So you'll get that, Lord willing. The Lord has enabled us to partner with Cross and to provide those to all participants. Just a little bit about myself. As we begin, they informed us in the little speakers workshop that I'm the MC right now, so I have to introduce myself. My wife Kathy and I, my wife's here with me, served the Lord in church planting even before we went to the field. We went to the Philippines, and the Lord privileged us not only to be the field leader for a fast-growing field of missionaries, so became sort of the counselor, strategic consultant, and pastor to this group of workers scattered around the Philippines. But the Lord also allowed us to witness a genuine people movement among an unreached people group in the Philippines, the Ayangan Ifugao. And it was such a blessing. Hardship, yes, but such a blessing to see God use us and see His word and the gospel go forth with great power through the high mountains and valley villages of our language group. It was amazing. And then the Lord called us to the jungles of Philadelphia to be the leader for our mission and to see other fields open and be involved in sort of the process of how missionary candidates apply and are trained and equipped to go to the field, and then seeing them off at the airplane, as it were, going off to foreign fields. As the Lord made some changes in the mission and in our own life, we had the privilege of going with an organization called Advancing Churches and Missions Commitment. Some of you may have heard that. It doesn't exist any longer, but it specializes in sort of the mechanics of how a church can do missions and do short-term missions and have good policies for their missionaries and their giving and so forth. But as ACMC declined, the Lord encouraged our hearts from our own church leadership to start ProPempo International. So our mission today is not a sending mission, but we help churches and particularly church leaders to be more effective in missions in their local church, and specifically in identifying and developing and training missionaries from their own congregation to go out to hard fields. And you can read that, unreached people groups. So it's been our great privilege to, as it were, multiply ourselves many times over through our ministry to churches and through churches and out to the fields. We've had a special interest in North Africa in the last decade, and we've seen the Lord do amazing things in North Africa as we have helped train and consult and shepherd workers in that region of the world. So before we really get started with the workshop, I just want to pause in prayer to the Lord. Lord, we acknowledge You as the God of all nations. You created the nations. It's through those nations lifting up Your name in praise to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, around the throne, that You are going to be glorified forever. Please help us in this day and time to glorify You with our lives right now, in Cross, going out from Cross to all those highways and byways, friends and neighbors and unreached people groups to which You are leading us. We pray that You would be glorified in this breakout session. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start talking about God's sovereignty, because that is the foundation upon which all mission work rests. Even our Christian life rests upon God's sovereignty, and we so often glibly say that we believe God is sovereign until the mud hits the fan, until things don't go our way. So just a reminder, because it is important when we talk about preparation for the field and getting to the field, to realize God is sovereign even in those things that are uncomfortable or undesirable. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Luke 24:45-47, then he, that is Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This scene from Revelation 5, 9 and 10 has been referred to a number of times already in this conference. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. God is sovereign in your presence here in this cross conference. God is sovereign in his calling on your life. He's sovereign in the pathway that you'll follow to missionary service. He's sovereign in every detail of your ministry, including the challenges and difficulties that you may face, your work and your living arrangements, your relationships, your spiritual fruitfulness. God is even sovereign in those over authority in your life, over you in authority in your life. Before I begin the actual process of getting to the field, I have to confess that there is an underlying hidden purpose in the Here to There book. And Lord willing, you'll get the book and read it and discover this. The hidden purpose of the book itself and of this talk is not only to help you to get to the field, that's just not the mechanics only, but the character of who you are when you arrive on the field. We want you to be well prepared and avoid becoming a statistic of missionary attrition. We want you to be able, as much as humanly possible, to be able to remain on the for the long term in fruitfulness and effectiveness in your chosen field of service, for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ. Remember, I talked about the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign in all the details. But as much as is humanly possible, we want you to be prepared for the long haul. We want you to be able to arrive, survive, and thrive, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the most challenging people groups and places on earth. At the beginning I say that only 15% of people who commit to missionary service actually make it to the field. That's a solemn statistic. But beyond that, even those that arrive on the field, who remain in creative access fields, that is some of the most difficult fields, after the 5-year mark, reflect a casualty rate similar to that of Omaha Beach and the D-Day Normandy invasion of June 6, 1944, where approximately 2/3 of all American troops were casualties, killed or injured. So my goal in this workshop is, again, to make it possible, perhaps, through our commitment to God, dependence upon Him, but humanly speaking, to do all that's possible for every person in this room that desires to go to the field to make it. Not just arriving, but surviving and thriving for the long term. Please take this seriously. The subtle deception of the unprepared is that they don't even realize their lack of preparation of heart, soul, mind, and attitude until it's too late. It's hard work to prepare well for the field. It takes wisdom, perspective, and experience beyond your own. If God has called you to go to the field, then your preparation for the field is His calling for you right now. You are not preparing to do God's will. There is no such thing as the necessary evil of pre-field preparation or prerequisite activity or something that has to be done in order to do the real ministry in God's will. Your preparation, development of your prayer and support team, language learning, personal growth, and ministry skill experience, it is all God's will for you at the moment, right now. It's exactly what God wants you to be about and to be focused on right now. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, that is, changed. You have to be willing to change. Transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you hear that? It's not going to be easy. You may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm here to tell you today that the preparation process, if God has called and moved you, given you this internal compulsion to go to the field and serve Him for the glory of Jesus Christ and the spread of the gospel, all of your preparation time is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't sell it short. This is so important that I had fun and a little bit of effort in my basement video studio creating a parable of two beginner missionaries. So as much as you can see and hear of this little, I don't know what you call it, Skunk Works video, let's see what happens. Oops, not the family, this one.
We want you to get to the field, but we want you to be able to withstand the real life pounding and spiritual opposition you'll face. So we've created a parable of two beginner missionaries to illustrate that. These two missionaries look the same. They have the same apparent qualifications on paper. But let's see what happens when they get to the field. Second one, same kind of qualifications, but the result is different. Let's see. what's on the inside, the first missionary, misplaced priorities, self-sufficiency, weak sending church accountability relationship, pride, lone ranger mentality, personal rights. I didn't know how much I didn't know. Unrealistic expectations, lack of practical ministry skills, and overconfidence. Here's the second one. Cross-cultural preparedness, flexibility, sending church accountability relationship, peacemaking skills, confidence in God's sovereignty, patience. I know that I don't know all that I need to know. Eagerness to learn, teachability. The second one is scarred by the hammer blows of real life on the field, but by God's grace remains intact for the glory of Jesus Christ.
Okay, thanks. After scaring you half to death, let's get working on the how to get to the field. How do I get from here to there? So here's the outline, 9 simple points, and you'll get it in the book so you don't have to write so fast. But number one, get talking. Share your vision with others. Number two, get a strong foundation. Let your church leaders know you want to be sent there. 3, get experience. Sharpen your skills for the field through practical experience in ministry. 4, get connected. Select a mission agency primed to partner with you and your church. 5, get focused. Learn all you can about cross-cultural church planting. 6, get approved. Fulfill your mission agency's pre-field requirements. 7, get a support team. Present your vision and raise up partners for prayer and financial support. 8, get over there. Get your church to celebrate and send you out. And 9 is an alternative ending. What if it doesn't all work out? First, number one, get talking, share your vision with others. It is okay, you have my permission, to be absolutely passionate and contagious with your vision. If you're really geeked up about Cross, go home and share it with your friends. Here's some ideas about who to tell and who not to tell. Tell Christian, missions-minded friends and family back home. Tell your campus ministry friends. Tell your Christian professional fellowship. Tell your mission leadership of your church. Tell them whether your church is like a church you go to a campus or one you have at home. Tell them both. Tell your mission leadership in both churches if you have two like that. Tell anyone who might have a link of information about life and work in or near your chosen target area of ministry. What's on your heart? Where do you want to go? What people group do you want to go to? Realize that in God's providence, you might not make it to that specific one, but make it your job to find out everything you can to help prepare you and give you information. Information is your friend to learn about that people group and culture. But here's who not to tell. Don't tell Facebook. Don't tell Instagram, Snapchat, LinkedIn, basically any publicly accessible social media. Why? Because it's publicly accessible. We know of folks that have been turned away at the immigration counter for their visa in a country where the immigration officer just looked up their name on Facebook. And they were sharing all the details of all the stuff they wanted to do, and it was not how they presented themselves at immigration. And that stuff lives on in the Google universe forever. So be careful. In summary, don't tell anyone that you don't know well enough to know how they might react to your goals, your target region, or your security. I know of a missionary couple that got thrown in jail because of stuff they wrote in a newsletter that made it to an unbeliever national from that country who reported it to security, and they're doing hard labor right now. Be careful what you share and who you share it with. Be respectful of your prospective host country, their people, their culture. And I want to say this sort of once. It's maybe an ad. I hope it's not shameless, but there's lots more information in the book, resources, web links. There's appendices that have a lot of detail about this kind of stuff. So check out the book. Get it. Number two. Now, first is get talking. Number two is get a strong foundation. Let your church leaders know you want to be sent there. Listen carefully. Your sending church is the best asset for your long-term health and effectiveness on the field. I'm going to say that again, because I know half of you don't believe me at all. And half of you are going, uh-huh, that's what my church leaders say. Your sending church is your best asset for your long-term health and effectiveness on the field. It's because missionary work is not actually a Lone Ranger project. Growth in Christ is a team sport. The one another commands in the New Testament, 40 plus of them, are serious. And they're best lived out, fleshed out, in the context of a local church. Multi-generational, multi-ethnic, different backgrounds, different people. And all of these things put together portray the gospel in a way that an individual group or even a campus ministry group can't on its own. Your mission agency and your individual supporters play a role. Make no mistake about it, your home or sending church is your spiritual family. When others around you have changeable responsibilities or other priorities or unavailable assets or limited options, your local sending church has a deeper sense of responsibility, relationship, and ownership of you, your ministry, and your well-being. You are an extension of your local church going to see the Church of Jesus Christ planted where it does not yet exist. Now, I know that lots of you are going to object to investing so much importance in your local sending church. So here's some of the excuses we normally hear. You don't have to raise your hand. They will slow me down in getting to the field. It's not their decision, it's my decision. It's not their missionary call, it's my missionary call. There's just too much bureaucracy. I don't need their support. My friends will support me. Just, you know, give up a Starbucks coffee once a week. If I let them be involved, that is the church, they may want me to do things differently than I want to do them. I can do this. Famous last words. I already have a good plan. I don't need their help. Or my chosen mission agency will take care of me. Let me tell you, after 40 years of missions ministry, there is a junkyard of missionaries who said, my mission agency will take care of me. Let me tell you the story of Petula Myers. She went to Urbana in 2003. She felt God's call to missions. She went back home and realized that she really needed a healthy sending relationship with her local church in order to arrive and survive on the field. Her local church was not really wired for this. They were very much about local outreach stuff and didn't really have missions, foreign missions, unreached people group missions on their radar. So she invested 3 years working with her church leadership and fellow church members to get them up to speed and buy into her vision. By the time the 3 years were over, she was married and had a bigger financial support need than she started out with. But her church totally got it and enabled them to go to their target people group for the long term. It was worth the investment. So here's an example of what you might do to earn your church's ownership of your mission's vision. Pray a lot. First, pray a lot. And then first, pray a lot. Second, be active. Be an active, visible part of the ministry of your church. Third, figure out the overlap between your church's ministry vision and your own, specifically if there is a connection to your prospective field or ministry priorities. Figure that out. Four, help your church grow a global heart. Be a part of the solution, not just presenting them with problems. Five, assist your church's missions team or missions board or missions committee or whatever they want to call themselves. Help those people get their job done. Six, grow awareness of Great Commission needs and how your proposed ministry fits into that. Seven, be patient with the process. Eight, don't overlook opportunities to influence and spark a vision in the children of your church. This is really key, and I love this because I love kids. If you win the kids, you win the parents. If you can express it to the kids, the parents will understand too. Nine, let your life's calling be easily visible. Here's an example. Ramadan comes around. If you're called to a Muslim people group, Ramadan should mean something special to you. It's not see how much I can meet all through the daylight hours because someday I might not be able to, although that might fly through my mind. But there are great prayer emphases available for that Ramadan time. 30 days of prayer for the Muslim world. Look it up. Find it. It's great. Use that as an opportunity to begin to train yourself to abstain from eating solid food in the presence, in public presence anyway, during daylight hours. Use it as a special time to pray. God uses the awareness of Ramadan in Muslims around the world to draw people to the gospel and His word. It's amazing the stories that come after Ramadan of Muslims coming to faith in Christ. So that's just an example. If your calling is that, then it needs to be visible. People need to be able to say, oh, Joe or Jane or whoever, they're called to the Muslim world, and look, they take it seriously right now. 10, learn cultural stories and insights to help people visualize and personalize your ministry. I remember before going to the Philippines, I literally ransacked anthropology journals trying to find anything written about my people group. I wanted to know about them. I interviewed people that had had contact with them. I found a way to learn as much as I could before getting there. So I couldn't even pronounce their language, but I knew some terms that were significant and important in my understanding and processing of that culture. 11, learn when to just be still and see God work. 12, don't be afraid or embarrassed to tell about your needs. The body of Christ is there to help. Don't be afraid or embarrassed to tell about your needs. The missionary who has a vibrant accountability relationship with their home sending church becomes the envy of all missionary colleagues on the field. This one little snippet, I probably don't have time, but I just can't resist sharing it. I went to speak to a group of missionaries in the Arabian Gulf. And I talked about this special sending church relationship. And people, while I was talking, were crying. And I'm going, what's going on here? I know my message was not that powerful. It just wasn't. What was happening was people were dying inside and were not even able to express it because they did not have a church that looked like that, that could be described like that. And they wished that they had, and they'd been on the field for years and even decades, and they'd never experienced the warmth and the joy of having their ministry owned by a loving, shepherding body back home. The other tears were from one couple that said, you described our church, and you don't even know us. That was so, it was just a blessed moment. Let me tell you, if you have that kind of church relationship, not only will it help you stay on the field long term, it'll help you repent of sin. It'll help you grow in godly character. But you will actually be the envy of other missionaries on the field that don't have that. So number two is, Get a strong foundation. Number three, get experience. Sharpen your skills for the field through practical experience in ministry. It is amazing that many missionaries arrive on the field without having even the most basic skills in evangelism and discipleship. It's embarrassing. Evangelism is the first essential skill of every missionary, no matter what your job on the field is going to be. If you are a missionary, you need to have experience and some skill honed by experience in sharing the gospel. You simply must break out of your secure routine and share the gospel with others. Make or find opportunities to do evangelism and discipleship in your context, whatever that may be. This is so important on the field. Don't be that applicant or new arrival who has zero experience proclaiming the gospel and helping to teach new believers in the word. And if you don't know and if you're scared, that's okay, you're in good company. Go find somebody near you that has that and don't let go of them until you get it too. Campus ministry and local church ministries are great opportunities to get involved in a variety of serving, teaching, shepherding, caring, counseling, assisting, managing, helping, giving, and so on. Ministry is messy. It's people work. That's part of the point of getting experience now. Your idealism wanes on the brink of reality. Ministry is about getting involved with people. So if you are shy, lacking confidence in communication, or socially weak, get over it. That is absolutely something the Lord wants you to grow in if you are to be a missionary. There's the story of the woodsman. It's been often used. You maybe have heard it, but maybe most of you are too young to have heard it because it's old. It's like older than me. That's really old. One man challenged another to an all-day wood chopping contest. The challenger worked very hard, stopping only for a brief lunch break. The other man had a leisurely lunch and took several breaks during the day. And at the end of the day, the challenger was surprised and annoyed to find that the other fellow had chopped substantially more wood than he had. "I don't get it," he said. "Every time I checked, you were taking a rest, yet you chopped more wood than I did." "But you didn't notice," said the winning woodsman, "that I was sharpening my axe when I sat down to rest." Just a little freebie, no extra cost. How long did it take Paul to be fully prepared to go as a missionary? From the time he learned that he was to be a missionary to the time that he went as a missionary. How long?
2 years
we got. Two years. Any more? Four. Any more? Check it out in scriptures. 12. Number five, get focused. Learn all you can about cross-cultural church planting. Cross-cultural experience is so important. Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I get cross-cultural experience all the time. I go to Taco Bell. And I like Chinese food. But that is not the intensive, humbling, nitty-gritty involvement with people that are vastly different than yourself. It would serve you well to look around for opportunities to get involved with ministry to people from other cultures who live near you in order to get started. Getting involved with your local church gives you three-dimensional experience in the working mechanics of a local church. So we're talking about cross-cultural experience, and we're talking about experience in church as a whole. Because many of you that come to Cross are sold on the idea that the local church is key, both from the sending side and the goal side. That's what we want to see, is reproducing indigenous local churches in the people groups to whom we are going. In our home church, we're so thankful to invite qualified missionary candidates and our sent missionaries to join our elders' meetings as observers. Why? Because if you're going to raise up a local church, you have to know how elders operate. How can you expect someone like straight out of college or grad school to go plant a church and they don't even know how to define it very well? much less know how the leadership actually operates. And so too often, they become sort of the great white father mentality, or great whatever pigmentation you are mentality, the foreigner guy who has all the authority and makes all the decisions. It doesn't work that way. If you're responsible for church planning and it includes the raising up of indigenous church leaders, and how will you ever know what a leadership meeting should look like if you've never seen one, been in one, and understand the biblical dynamic of plurality of church leaders and experience how that operates? I hope you'll realize soon that if you do not already, that the planting of indigenous reproducing local churches is the quintessential missionary ministry. You cannot fulfill the Great Commission without planting local churches. It's what the apostles did. It's what Paul and his colleagues did. It's the basic presupposition of all the New Testament letters and commands. If at all possible, it would be ideal to be directly involved in church planting, even cross-cultural church planting. So if your church is in a metro area or a university town where there's multi-ethnic presence all around, and you're focusing on a particular group. I just heard of one this morning, actually, a church that was kind of surprised to learn that 20 of the most recent baptism candidates they had in their church were Chinese, and they didn't expect that. All of a sudden, they're on the edge of planting a Chinese church in their hometown, in the middle of Indiana. Chinese Hoosiers, who would guess? But even if you can't do it close to home, seek an opportunity with a trusted person or a team farther away, maybe a short-term in-church planting, an internship, a pre-field church planting experience. There is an argument that all missions ministry needs to be hardwired toward church planting as the goal. So no matter what it is, literacy, literature, broadcasting, internet, anything, that it needs to have a focus and an end goal in mind, consciously, intentionally, of developing and growing local churches and local church leadership. Number six, get approved. Fulfill your mission agency's pre-filled requirements. So now we come to the actual application, acceptance, and accreditation process of the mission sending agency. Now, I'm listing all these out in sort of American Western logical sequence, but realize that a lot of these things can happen simultaneously and overlap. They can be done all at once. Not all at once, but you know what, you get the idea. They can be done together. If you're tracking, it can save a whole bunch of time and effort in your process with your agency if you've done the hard work of getting the skills and experience in your local church context. Because you're going to already check off a lot of things they have on their list before you ever get there. That's a good thing. The missionaries that we've been involved in training, along with their church leaders, we've told them, look, if you do the preparation part, if the church owns it and gets involved and helps the guidance process and the development process of missionary candidates, when they get to the chosen mission agency, they're going to pass with flying colors. Because they will have already done the stuff. Much of the training and ministry skill building and preparation will already have been accomplished or in process. Every agency requires additional pre-field training, orientation, and training development contents of their missionary appointees. And if they don't, maybe you should question it. So if you check in with a mission agency, and I don't think that any of those out in the big meeting room are like that, but there are some that exist out there. If they're so anxious to sign you up, that say, you know, hey, sign you up and we'll get you to the field ASAP, no problem, you're qualified, whatever, run. Here are some of the types of things they will or may require you to qualify in order to go to the field. Biblical and theological training, language learning, or at least language acquisition training, Islamics or other world religion training, depending on your target field, some ministry experience, personal counseling, and I don't mean you doing personal counseling, but you receiving personal counseling, okay? requirements unique to your chosen field or culture or job, and support raising. So certain jobs, certain fields are going to require you to have certain things in order to even like get a visa there. And we're talking about some creative access things. You may need experience in business. You may need experience in accounting. I mean, we're talking with a fellow tribal missionary who said, I could barely balance my checkbook when I was home. And now I'm expected to have double entry accounting system for about 5 different funds I'm responsible for, plus raise the funds to put into the system. You may have to learn some skill in that. How long does it take? I remember one older couple, friends of ours that went to the field, it only took them 6 months to do everything, including support raising. And their answer when asked was that they had been preparing for 20 years to go to the field. Spiritually, relationally, emotionally, financially, it was no surprise to their friends and their church that upon early retirement, they were going to the field. And they had their finance support package and all their requirements done quickly. It's normal for appointees to take between 6 months and 36 months to meet the requirements of their agency. And this is not a promise, but I'm just telling you, if you take these things seriously, it should fall on the lower side of that time frame for you. Number 7, get a support team. Present your vision and raise up partners for prayer and financial work. I want you to take heart in knowing that support raising is not a dreaded necessary evil or just a stepping stone to do the real ministry. The support raising or partnership development or whatever you want to call it, historically has been used by God as a process and a means of great blessing to missionaries in their work. You're building a team that is going to be gathered around you spiritually, if not physically, and they're going to be very interested. In fact, the way I look at it is our support team, which to this day we're on faith support from 1982, you can do the math, 1981 actually, they're in a discipleship relationship with us. We give them a vision of God and His glory to the nations. We disciple them somewhat spiritually in their understanding of the scriptures through our communication and interaction with them. And their reciprocal part is to share in the partnership of providing the means to get that done. It's a really sweet relationship. There will be some days on the field when those supporter relationships will make the difference in your heart between victory or defeat, contentment or depression, faithfulness or failure. It's those people that send you a note that you receive much later. Now it's like email. So when we were in the field, email didn't exist. Took a letter 2 weeks to get to our supporters and any answer 2 weeks to get back to us. But with email, it's a lot faster. But I just remember sweet, sweet times when a supporter would write us and said, I especially prayed for you on such and such a time and day. And bang, that was exactly what we needed. Exactly effective prayer of a righteous soul interceding for us. And it made a difference. It really made a difference through 10,000 miles. Here are some key things to right thinking about your support raising ministry. And let me just say this. I realize that some of you are probably planning on going with a mission agency that doesn't require you to raise faith-based, personalized support, but it would serve you well to learn these keys and do this stuff. Because you still are very dependent upon the body of Christ and those partner supporters for holding you up. You do not want to be solo flying under heavy enemy fire on the field without the backup support of a support team, whether it's financially or not. One, partnership development is a part of your ministry. Own that, embrace that, appreciate that. That is a part of your ministry from here on out. It's not a sidelight. It's not a necessary evil. It is a part of what God has called you to do. if support raising is in the picture at all, it is equal with your sharing the gospel in the sense of your responsibility and activity as a missionary. Second, God is the ultimate source of all support. Lots of wonderful stories here. The people that we expected to support us didn't. The people that we never expected to support us did. And that goes on and on. God is the ultimate source of all support. That's who we depend upon, not hardball sales tactics. It's God. And God does it. Three, relationships are foundational in support raising. It's all about building relationships. So I'll go back to a statement I said early. If you have problems with relationships, in starting relationships, initiating relationships, meeting new people, get over it. Four, communication is key to effective support raising. I remember sharing with a long-term missionary that was really struggling with support, and I said, how often do you write your supporters back home? Like, once a year? What? I said, how about let's advance that to minimum once a quarter? The next time I saw them, they said, it's amazing God supplied all of our support. Five, the skills involved in support raising are parallel to the skills involved in evangelism and church planting. I don't know if anybody else says this, but this is true for me. The skills involved in support raising are parallel to the skills involved in evangelism and church planting. You say, David, what do you mean by that? Evangelism and church planting is creating relationships with new people. So is support raising. So it's like you're practicing for what you're supposed to do on the field. Sharing and communicating your intangible values, our vision, is part of sharing the gospel and of church planting. Guess what? That's support raising too. Frequent personal communication, that follow-up, that meeting weekly with the inquirer, the person who's interested in the gospel, guess what? Frequent communication is part of support raising. Giving opportunity for a personal commitment, actually planting that question out there, would you consider the gospel? Would you consider the claims of Christ? Would you consider and pray about supporting us? They're parallel skills. P.S., just for fun, did you know that Jesus had financial supporters? It's true. Number eight, get over there. Get your church to celebrate and send you out. A celebratory send-off is very appropriate when it's time for you to go leave for the field. You have a lot of people to thank. Don't forget the important role a lot of people have had in your development and preparation for the field. It is a team effort. Most sending churches will want to have a special service or reception or send-off event. Don't forget the cake. It's their and your opportunity to give God glory and to build a personal connection in your partnership and point people to the goals of your ministry. It's sort of this finale in the play. You've done the stuff. You're ready to move on to the field. Now let's remember it's about God and His glory. And here's the goals we're praying for as we go. Little potholes you might experience in those final weeks and days before you leave. Emotional fatigue. It's hard to say goodbye to friends and family. Spiritual fatigue. Sometimes you get so busy, you give up your quiet time. Never a good idea. You may have extended family drama. Grandmas and grandpas. People who really kind of understand but don't want to see you go. You may have problems, issues with packing, what to bring, what to leave, what to ship, if anything. In these days, the older missionary tells the younger missionary, just bring two suitcases, one with clothes and your Bible, the other full of money. You can get almost anything you really need almost anywhere you go, or at least at a staging point for anywhere you go. There may be last-minute glitches in your status with your mission, your visa application, your health, your finances, personal business setup for a while you're away, liquidation and storage of your stuff that stays behind. Most missions nowadays require you to file with them your will. There's a lot of little legal, personal business stuff you have to take care of. And you may just have general exhaustion causing a letdown in your health. It happens. So guard yourself. How to avoid those things. Build in extra time in your schedule to deal with those potholes. Absolutely. Set apart days in your schedule for saying goodbyes and extra time for having special, personal worship quiet time. Do that. You won't regret doing it. Build it in. Start, if you haven't already, keeping a journal. You can learn so much from your journal. Guard your sleep and your health. Find an advocate or mentor or helper or plural of those to assist with chasing down the last minute details. Number 9, alternative ending. What if it doesn't work out? Understand that you're not alone. If you intend to go to the field, you're committed, you're sold out, you do all the right steps, and somehow, some way, it just doesn't work. There's roadblocks, there's circumstances, there's different things that come around, and you just don't get to the field. You know what? God is still sovereign, and you're not alone. God's call still stands, his call to himself. I remember a missionary explaining that his missionary call was opening his Bible and seeing imprinted on the inside of the leather cover, India leather. So he thought God was calling him to India. I'm sorry. That's not actually God's call. There may be a lot of things that direct you in a certain direction toward the field, and it just doesn't work out to go to that place. God's call, biblically, is to himself and to godliness more than it is to a specific geography or people group. Now, it's wonderful that you have a burden for unreached people. I applaud that. I encourage that. I fan the flame of that. That's wonderful. But just realize that's not in, like, Hezekiah 3:16. God's call is to himself. Third, you're not a failure because you didn't make it to the field. God used that time for his purposes, whether you fully understand them or not, to develop you as a child of God, to do what he wants you to do. You have no idea the thousands, John Piper says, 10,000 things that God is doing that you don't see and don't fully understand in all of your circumstances. In the process, you have become a more seasoned world Christian, no doubt. You're much better attuned to world missions. And fifth, last, this is really important. I want you to get this, because if it doesn't work out, I want you to remember this one thing. Don't blame God. Don't blame God. Take your complaint to God, but don't blame God. Ask for his guidance. Follow him. Grow in godliness. Stay plugged in with your local church. Find areas of service. Remember, God is sovereign in all things. He's even sovereign in your personal, specific circumstances and direction. So you use your passion for missions to assist your church. Mentor other missionary candidates, mobilize others for missions, lead cross-cultural outreach efforts through your home church, coordinate missions education, and be a resource for missionary training in your church or in your area. Don't let your passion or vision for missions die because you didn't get to do what you thought you wanted to do. Embrace Christ and even the difficulty emotionally, psychologically. Christ. I know it sounds trite and maybe even harsh, but it's not about you. It's about our Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember the verses I read? He will accomplish all of his good purposes. So weep if you must, but don't weep long. Because you need to raise your head and stand up and say, God, I was doing the thing that I thought you wanted me to do, and I have done everything that I thought you wanted me to do in the process. Now I'm ready to go and do whatever you want me to do, even though it's not that thing that I cherished in my heart for a time. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 is how I close. We may have a couple minutes for questions. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. This benediction at the end of Ephesians chapter 3 is awesome because it is in the context of missions. The whole of Ephesians chapter 3 is a missions chapter. And Paul says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Maybe you have questions. Yeah. Let me just preface this, okay? Because there's a lot of people in the room, and your question may be the exact question that will springboard 100 other questions, I'm going to try to keep questions short and the answer short so that we can get more in, okay? Go, man.
You said, Jesus was financially supported. I wondered, the scripture.
Luke 8. It's on our website, perpemple.com. Just look up Jesus support if you want to. It's also in the book. You'll get it in the book. In one of the follow-up questions to that chapter, yes, Jesus was supported. I believe it's Luke 8. Check it out, the first couple of verses.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Okay, I'm repeating the question for the audio people. I'm sorry I didn't repeat the question about where do I get Jesus has the support. What about seminary? Seminary is awesome. Seminary is fantastic. If you have the time, the effort, resources in your life to be able to do that, and if your church agrees to that, then I say go for it. Take a flash forward look ahead at where you think you might be going and what the agency that or set of agencies that might go there or help you go there would require of you and see how much is required. Often, the basic mission requirement is 30 semester hours of Bible and theology. So you don't have to get an MDiv to do that. But it may depend a little bit on your ministry. If you're going to a ministry that's going to be academically training and preparing indigenous pastors, yeah, you want an MDiv. If not, then you need to look at what the requirements are, what your actual job on the field is going to be. Good question. Yes, sir.
So my question is kind of in line with that, but a little bit different. How do you think about having a skill, like a trade, like if you're going to do business or if you're going to do some sort of music, and you need to develop that skill, but you also want the Bible training like that? How do you kind of decide where the effort or where the resources should be spent as far as education?
Good. So the question is, if you have a skill that you want to or need to develop to do the thing you want to do in the field, how do you make the decision about how much time to do that? And there are some people that are like professional students, and I knew a guy like that. He had probably 6 bachelor's degrees. Go figure. And he just liked school a lot. He wasn't a missionary, by the way. I don't think he could have been. Anyway, my short answer to that is get good counsel. Ask your church leaders. Ask the mission agency you're going with, how much do I need to reach the threshold for doing that? You can never lose by getting some kind of formal-ish Bible and theology training. There's lots available online, lots of correspondence schools. You don't have to get it for credit, but you are going to be faced with such issues on the field that you need the framework for discernment, biblical discernment, to help you make a decision about whether this is a sin issue or a culture issue. I'm just telling you ahead of time, most of the time it's a culture issue and you have the hang up, not them. But if you don't have the biblical theological framework to make that call, then you're kind of stuck and you could be making some wrong decisions. But just get good counsel from godly older people and experienced missionaries or the mission agency and find out what they say and go with that. Yeah. Yes, sir. That's a wonderful loaded question about how do you approach unsaved people understanding the doctrine of election and even going further in your description about, you know, what about reprobation and that kind of thing. I would say that's out of the scope of my workshop. Well, I'd be happy to discuss that with you privately. And secondly, it's very clear that we make the appeal to all men and let the results be God's. God is the one who does the results. We have the responsibility and the duty to proclaim the gospel to everyone. We do not have to look and see if they have a t-shirt that says E on it for elect, right? That's not our job. Our job is to share the gospel and leave the results to God through His Word and the Holy Spirit. Other questions? Scanning. What does the name propempo mean? Propempo is a transliteration of a Greek word that means to send forward. So if you pick up a couple pieces of literature back there, we also have one at the table. It's also in the book. Look up propempo.com and go to the About section. You'll see all the verses in the New Testament that use that. And the New Testament grows in its understanding of how it uses propempo to be the sending function, to send forward, the sending function of the local church in equipping and supplying the missionaries to do what they need to do on the field. So to send forward fully equipped is our way of saying it in propempo, propempo.com. And that seems like a fitting conclusion. Thank you all for coming, for being here. I really appreciate your attention. I trust that God will use this in some way in your life for His glory. Thanks.